Amen. And I'm not sure who picked out the songs this morning, but, well, actually I do know. I believe God did, because we're going to be in Acts chapter 12 and looking at Peter and those chains falling off. But if you want to begin turning to Acts chapter 12, that's where we'll be this morning. But we will get into that in just a minute. Again, my name is Stephen Sandella, and we're very thankful to be here with you today. My wife, she already got to mention some of her favorite missionaries. That man who pulled over on the side of the road and helped out her mom while she was walking in the rain, led her to the Lord. Or the other lady at the fair with sharing the gospel through the wordless book. For myself, I got saved because somebody in the youth group invited me to church. So you can be a great missionary right where you're at. There's no telling who you will reach and what the end results of that will be. So just be faithful to share the gospel with others around you. God's work is amazing. So I'm very thankful for it. So we'll get right into the message this morning. If you're there in Acts chapter 12, if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's word this morning? In Acts chapter 12, we're going to start reading verse number 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread," it was the Passover, "that when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I want to just thank you again for allowing us to be gathered here together today. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the preaching of your word, that you would just give me the words to speak, Lord, but more importantly, that you would speak to hearts personally, dear Father, in the way that only you can. And Lord, I pray that you do great work this morning. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so in this text here, we start out with Peter, and Peter has a problem. See that in the beginning here. It says that Peter was put into prison. He was taken here. In verse 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Now, there are multiple Herods that are mentioned in the scriptures. This one here very likely would have been the one in history known as Herod Agrippa the First. That would make him the grandson of the Herod that was back in the time when Christ was born, the one that had all the babies killed and all of that stuff. That would also make him the father of the King Agrippa that Paul would later speak to. Kind of give you an idea of where we're at and all of that and who we're talking about here. But it says, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. That doesn't necessarily mean that he was personally doing this, but he was stretching forth his hands. He's giving the orders, telling his soldiers and people, go vex these people, to injure them and to harm them. And it doesn't say the whole church, but it says certain of the church. And he was targeting specifically the leaders in that church. He started with James, as the brother of John, and he had him killed. He had him executed. He was killed with a sword. And then next, he went after Peter. And he took Peter, he put him in prison. And it says, and he did this because, it said in verse number 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews when he had James killed, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And so because the Jews were happy, because they were pleased with the wickedness that Herod had done in killing James, it says that Herod went further in this wickedness and he took Peter also. It doesn't say specifically, but it's not much of a stretch to imagine that he was intending to kill Peter here as well. But he was encouraged by the response that he got from those people around him. Okay, so we need to be careful when there's wickedness going on around us, that we're not responding to that in a way that is going to encourage that to continue. And there's different ways. Maybe you see some act of violence or vandalism take place. You should not respond to that as if you're impressed by whatever took place. Do you think it's likely to encourage or discourage more of that behavior if you respond that way? Or if you respond to someone spreading gossip as if you're interested in hearing that, if you acted interested in that, is that going to encourage or discourage that? Of course, if you are legitimately interested in that, then you're involved in that gossip as well. But we need to be careful that we are not responding to wickedness in a way that is going to encourage it and thereby make us, you know, complicit in furthering that wickedness. As the Jews here were, as they were pleased by the death of James and encouraged Herod to continue in this persecution of the church. And that's why it says here that Herod, he went and he took Peter. But it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. So this was happening during the time of the Passover being observed. And then in verse 4, it says, and when he had apprehended him and put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. So that's like four squads of four soldiers each. So we have 16 soldiers here that were tasked with keeping him or guarding him. It says, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So after the Passover was over, Herod's plan was to bring him forth to the people, to the Jews, to basically let them say what they wanted done with Peter, which no doubt would have been to have him executed. It says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, and he has a big problem. So his time is running out before this judgment is about to be brought to him. From his perspective, the perspective of the church, again, there was a big problem here. Now, a lot of times in Scripture where we see some of these problem situations taking place, the next words we often find are going to be, but God, or but the Lord. It's exciting when we hear those phrases because God's about to do something awesome, something incredible. And, you know, in these situations where we have these problems, we know, you know, God can and often does use, he does always use them for good. And we think about the verse in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Some people stop right there sometimes and they don't get the full context of that verse. And it's an awesome verse. When you keep it in its context, it's a great encouragement. But if you take a verse like that, or any verse of the Scripture, and you take it out of its context, it can be very dangerous. And so thinking of that verse there in Romans, you know, people take that, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God. They're going to say something comes into their life, some trial, some hardship. Maybe it's a health situation, and say, you know, maybe they get cancer and they're like, you know, oh, I'm not worried. God's going to use this for good. He's going to heal me and going to get this great victory over it. Or maybe they're facing some persecution. Maybe it's at work or neighbors, whatever it is. And they're saying, you know, I'm not worried about it. You know, God's going to use this for good. He's going to deliver me and give me some great opportunity here out of all this. And if you take that verse and you try to apply it that way, you're setting yourself up for a major dose of discouragement. Because that's not where the verse stops. Yeah. Turn over there real quick. Hold your place here in Acts. Let's look at it. Romans 8:28. Let's read the whole verse. Romans 8:28. All right, get a second. Turn there. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called," it says, "according to his purpose." All these situations, God is going to use them for good according to his purpose. His purpose does not always involve your temporal, earthly pleasure, your, you know, peace in your surroundings in that sense. Bad things will happen. You might get that cancer and it might take your life. You might get that persecution and that might take your life too. You know, that verse says that God will take that and he can still use that for his good. God can take these very tragic things and use it for good. When I was in Bible college, there was a church across town, not far from Oklahoma City, and the pastor's son there, he was going out, driving across the country, going to visit, I believe it was the girl that he had just gotten engaged to. And on that trip, something happened. He had a car accident, and he was killed. It's a very tragic thing. How was that good for him? He was engaged. He's still young, like 20 years old. How was that good for him? I mean, ultimately it was, because he got to go be with the Lord. But in this life, it doesn't look like it was good for him. But because that happened, he had preached a message at his church the night that he left to go on that drive. And in that message, he talked about wanting to be used by God in any way. After that accident happened, that message was put on a CD and is passed out. And I don't know, multiple people who got saved after listening to that message. And that was all because of what happened. God used that tragic situation for good according to his purpose, that others would come to know him, that they would be saved. So we need to understand, yes, God will use all things for good according to his purpose. And we need to make sure we're understanding that. And so we, yeah, if it's good for him, ultimately it's good for us. And we can be used by him in whatever way. But we need to make sure we're keeping it in that context. And it can be a great encouragement to us in that way. Just make sure we're keeping it there, but not applying it in some way that can lead to discouragement. So let's go back over to the book of Acts in chapter 12 here and kind of continue on. So Peter had this problem. And again, a lot of times we'll find those words, you know, but God or but the Lord. But that's not what the next words are here in verse number 5. It says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison." It says, "but prayer." But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. But prayer was made, not just but God acted, but prayer was made. I think that's very important for us to consider here. It wasn't just that God just stepped in and handled this situation. You know, God was fully capable of doing that, but I don't know that was necessarily God's original plan. Because the Bible doesn't say that God just stepped in. And if it's to the point where God chose to record for us that, but prayer, I think we should pay attention to that. When we pray, there is a power in that, and it causes God to move. Our prayer does not control God by any means, but it does influence what he does. If we don't believe that, then what do we pray for? Yeah. And so God has that here for us. And it says that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We don't know how long necessarily this period of time was. We know it was less than a week because this occurred during the Passover time. We know that he was there for at least the one night, might have been several. But the whole time he was there, the church was very fervently and earnestly praying for Peter, praying that God would work and God would move. And we'll see in the next couple of verses, that is exactly what God did. God gave Peter a great deliverance here in this situation. But I honestly believe by what God has said here, it's because the church was praying for him. Don't underestimate the value of prayer. Prayer is essential in our lives. and in the work that God is doing. We continue on in reading the next couple of verses here. Let's go into verse number 6. It says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, when Herod's going to bring Peter out for his judgment, it says, that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So notice what Peter was doing here. He was sleeping. I imagine he was probably well aware of what was coming to him that next day. But we don't find him being up all night worried about it. We don't find him, you know, sitting there trying to figure out some escape plan and trying to get out of this situation. Peter's there. He's sleeping. He's like, I'm just trusting the Lord. He has that peace that passes all understanding in his life because he's basing his life upon Christ in this situation. Even though it looks like it's about to be the end for him, he's still able to have a peace that allows him to just sleep and to sleep very well, apparently. And it says that there was an angel that came in and shone a light in the prison, and that wasn't enough to wake him up. Now the angel had to come up to him and be like, hey, Peter, wake up. Because Peter was passed out. So the angel came and smote him on the side and woke him up. And you know, when we have our lives based in Christ, we can have that same type of peace that Peter had. We can have that peace that passes all understanding when our lives are based in Christ. When we understand, you know, that all that we have, whether it's our health or whatever else in our lives, it comes from God. When we understand that God is the righteous judge who will right all of the wrongs and take care of all these different situations, when we understand that God is the great physician that can heal all diseases, when we understand that we don't deserve anything other than an eternal punishment and hell, yet God, in his mercy and his grace, has chosen to give his son, Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven. When we understand these things, we can have this same peace that Peter had in whatever situations we are facing in life. God will give us that peace that passes all understanding. He can give us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind rather than a fear. So here we find Peter. He's fast asleep. He's got a guard on each side of him. And 14 more, there's at least 14 more guards outside the door. Remember, Herod gave 16 soldiers to guard Peter, but as he's in the prison, it's very likely there were more guards present as well. And so he's here, he's sleeping. So then the angel came, let's see, in verse number 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. The next verse says that's what happened. Peter got up and he started following this angel. And he's still kind of in a daze, not really sure what's going on. It says a little bit later on there that he thought he was just having a vision. And you're kind of really a mad, try to picture this situation. Here he is, he's in this prison, he's chained up, got all of these guards around him. Then all of a sudden, there's this extra person in the cell there with him, there's this light shining, and none of the guards are reacting at all. Whether God caused some type of sleep or some type of blindness to come upon them, whatever happened, all of these guards, there's no reaction from them. And so Peter follows him. Verse 9, it says, and he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So he's kind of thinking he's still dreaming here or something like that. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, each ward being a basically like a guard station that was set up, place where they're walking past all these guards, it says, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which just opened of its own accord. You know, there was nothing visible opening this gate that's come to it, and it opens up. And it says, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So here's Peter, you know, fast asleep. The angel wakes again, smacks him, wakes him up, and says, hey, come on, get up, hurry, follow me. And they start walking. And he's following him, and you know, he's like, not really sure what's going on. He's got guards over here and guards over here. gets past them. He's like, oh, still walking. Next set of guards. And eventually comes and he's past all of the guards. And then there's this big iron gate that's still sealing off the entrance or the exit from the prison there. And opens up like you're walking into Walmart. Right. Yeah. And so think about that. If you were in that situation, would you believe what was happening? Or would you think you're having a dream? Like, man, I don't know if I should have ate that pizza last night. Yeah. That was Peter here. He's like, I'm just dreaming. And then you get into verse 11, you know, after they've gone out through that iron gate, they've gone out, it says, through one street. So then forthwith the angel departed from him. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all of the expectation of the people of the Jews. So he knew what was coming, and here he is, he's following this angel, and after he gets outside the prison and goes down another street, it says the angel departed. I'm assuming the angel disappeared from him there. I don't know exactly, but the angel left him there, and then as he's standing there by himself, he kind of like comes to himself, he's like pinching himself. Like, said he came to himself. He's like, this really just happened. And he's like, trying to wrap his mind around all this. A little bit later on, if you follow down the text, you see that Peter goes to a house where people were gathered together and they were praying, very likely praying for him while he was in prison. And then there's a girl there, Rhoda, came to the door, heard, saw Peter, ran back in and told everybody else, and they didn't believe that Peter was really there. Sometimes we give them a hard time for their unbelief in that situation, but Peter himself did not believe what was happening. And that was a very miraculous thing. And a lot of times when we're praying and God answers those prayers, it's a very natural thing to kind of have that initial response of unbelief. Like, did that really happen? When we see God work and God does what we thought was impossible, and it honestly probably was impossible without God doing it. If it wasn't impossible, it wouldn't be a miracle. But God does those miracles. And in this situation, God did this in response to the prayer that the church was making for Peter. God answered their prayers and gave Peter this protection here. The result of that prayer, God got Peter out of that prison in a situation that would have seemed impossible. All these soldiers guarding him, he's chained up, he's locked behind all these doors. And God says, that's no problem. It's not a big deal. God just had him walk out. It's like when Jesus walked through the crowd that was ready to stone him, just walked out. And God can do all kinds of great things. And a lot of times he just waits for us to pray. When we pray, there's no limits to what God can and will do. Our prayers, they don't control God, but they do often influence him and move him to work in ways that he might not have otherwise. Think about salvation. Is God willing that any should perish? No. Is God willing that all should come to repentance and come to know him? Yes. Does God force anybody into that? No, he doesn't. So in that situation, God's not forcing his will on anybody. But what's he waiting for? He's waiting for us to come to that place where we repent, where we understand what way we're living, way we're thinking and believing is wrong, is sinful. And we turn our minds to him. We put our faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And in our prayer, we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, what does he do? He steps in. He moves in that miraculous way to where he takes that wicked sinner, such as I, and makes me a righteous saint through the blood of Jesus Christ. What's he waiting on? He's waiting on you to come to him and that prayer. Just confessing to God, that God, save me. I believe. And he moves. That's awesome. That's a miracle. Praise the Lord for it. We see it in that situation. We see it here with Peter. God moved. He gave Peter this great deliverance. The Apostle Paul, think about all the things that he went through and all. We think how great he was in spreading the gospel. And he wrote a very large portion of our New Testament. You know, in at least half of his letters, he wrote to the churches and different people and said, pray for me, pray for us. He knew the power and the importance of that prayer. Let's look at a couple of those real quick. Let's go over to Romans 15. Romans 15. Look at a couple of verses. Paul mentions quite often in towards the end of some of his letters, his letter here to the Romans, in chapter 15, verse number 30. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Paul is saying, hey, pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Pray that I'll have this protection from these people that would do me harm. Pray that I'll be accepted among the people that God's having me to go to, which here was the church. And then he's also saying, pray that I'll be able to come and have some fellowship with you and be refreshed in that way. After taking our survey trip to the mission field, I kind of have a new appreciation for that in some ways. Because if you were here for Sunday school, you saw on our slide, there are very, very few Christians in the Czech Republic. That ability to gather together and to fellowship with people is not there. So what you're doing with those letters and sending those out to the missionaries, that's very encouraging to me to see those churches doing things like that. Those missionaries, you might not think it means much, but it does. It means a lot to those people because a lot of times they don't have a whole lot of other people that they can fellowship with. The missionaries that were in Prague, they were there for, almost 25 years. And they said, during that time, they saw multiple other people come to the mission field. One of the biggest things that usually made them leave was the discouragement. There was nobody else there for them. And it's a very hard and slow work there among those people. But God can do great things. And so Paul said, hey, pray for me to be refreshed. Pray for him in this way with that fellowship. Those letters you're sending out, send prayers with those letters. Those missionaries, I can tell you, they will appreciate it and they need it. Let's look at one more. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn it over there. Ephesians chapter 6. In this portion of Ephesians chapter 6, we get into the whole armor of God, and we talk a lot about that. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 17. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Notice there's not a period there, but the verse continues on. The sentence says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints," still continuing, says, "and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So even Paul here is, again, connecting prayer in with that whole armor of God and talking about its importance, saying, pray for me to have boldness to speak the word of God. When we read about Paul and the situations he was in, we don't usually think of him as being somebody who lacked boldness to speak. But he's saying, pray for me, I need it. Pray for me, I need it. I need boldness to go and take the word of God to these people or even to the people here. We need a lot of prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer moves God to work in different ways. We should never underestimate the power of that prayer. Again, we took a survey trip over to the Czech Republic, and we were there for about 3 weeks. in that time, you know, it was very eye-opening in a lot of ways. We got to know more about the people and more about, you know, seeing the need that was there. And we got to experience more of our own need for prayer support back here at home. One of the nights we were there, my wife wakes me up in the middle of the night. She's like, we need to pray, because she just woke up in the middle of the night having a very demonic dream. There was some direct spiritual oppression going on. She's like, this was not a normal dream. You know, sometimes you have a bad dream and, you know, it's whatever. She's like, this was like demonic oppression level dream. So we just prayed. We woke up, we prayed about it, and we're like, all right, we're just going to trust the Lord and we go back to sleep. A little bit later, about an hour later, she's waking me up again, because this time I'm screaming in my sleep because of the demonic dream that I'm in the middle of. And it was on a new level, something I had not experienced before. So took it a little bit more seriously that time. We prayed about it. I started texting people back home because it was middle of the day for them. Like, hey, we got some stuff going on. We need prayer. We need you to pray for us. And they did. We trusted the Lord, went back to sleep, and had great rest of the night. We didn't have to deal with that anymore. They're on that trip, and it's not in that way. And then come to find out later on, after we got back and different times we're fellowshipping with other missionaries, and we kind of told them this story, and they're like, oh yeah, we know that happens. They're like, for how long? Well, the first couple months we were on the field. Well, the first 2 years. I don't usually hear about those things. There is a lot of spiritual oppression, especially in places like this where there's no Holy Spirit influence in the people. You know, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit has a presence in a lot of different people here, especially, you know, in a church setting, a bunch of Spirit-filled believers. You don't have that in the Czech Republic, and it makes it different. We need your prayers while we're there. You know, as your pastor mentioned, we are on deputation. We're trying to raise support. This is only our second church that we're in. I know God can supply finances in whatever way he wants. So it's whatever. He can do what he wants with that. But what I'm really hoping to find is people who will pray for us. People who are going to understand the value of that prayer. That are going to say, you know, I'll pray for you while you're there. They're going to get behind us and say, I want to support you. Maybe I can't do it financially, but I'm going to pray for you. However, I hope you're praying for the missionaries that you already have on your list there, because we need it. You know, we need your prayers. We've been there. It's a very dark place in some ways, in spiritual ways. There's a lot of demonic oppression. We need prayers of people who will ask God to intervene on our behalf. We need people praying that we'll be able to learn the language so that we can communicate with these people. We need people praying that we'll have boldness to speak his word, that we'll have opportunity to speak his word. We need people praying that those Czech people will hear his word with an open heart, that they will come to know him. We need prayer. We need prayer. I have a couple of questions for you to consider, and then I'll turn this back over to your pastor here. So first, you know, like Peter when he was in the prison there, do you have peace in your life, the kind of peace that can only come through knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have that peace? If you don't, then stop putting it off. Come forward this morning. Let someone show you from the Bible how you can have forgiveness for your sins, how you can receive eternal life from Jesus Christ. If you already put your faith in Christ, do you believe in that power of prayer? Do you believe in that importance of prayer? If you do, do you pray like you really believe those things? Are you praying for your pastor like you believe that? Are you praying for your missionaries like you believe that? Remember Herod, he went after the leaders in the church. And the devil, he's still fighting by the same tactics. He would like nothing more than see your pastor fall, see his family fall apart. Pray for your pastor and his family. They need it. They need your prayers. Pray for those missionaries on your list. They need your prayers. Are you praying for your family like you believe it's important? About your friends and your co-workers? Are you willing to pray for us as we go to the Czech Republic? There's a lot of work to be done in prayer, but a lot of times we might let the physical work that we can do get in the way of that. How's your prayer life been lately?